Tonight I want to do a little bit different than what we've done in our other lessons. I've titled this lesson, The Woman at the Well, but really it's a part of the broader series that I do called Seeing Through the Eyes of Jesus. I want to talk about that point first before we read into The Woman at the Well. You know, if you have a new family move into your neighborhood, and you learn that it's a woman and a man, they're not married, she's been married 6 times before, how many of you are likely to invite that couple to come join you for church services? Let me ask you another one that is part of this series. If you have an IRS agent move into your neighborhood, are you going to invite him or her to the church services? Now, I don't know about you, but in my profession where I do IRS resolution work, I don't want them to have my name and know where I live. It's because I contest their findings a lot as we go through. But you know, those are typically people that would be almost akin to a tax collector to us today, that we just kind of shy away from. But Jesus, in his ministry, talked with and dealt with a lot of people that don't fit what we would consider to be the ideal person for conversion. And whether we'll admit it or not, we all have in our minds the idea of who we think would make a good convert, based upon their demographics, based upon their relationship status, based upon their knowledge, based upon friendliness. I mean, whether we'll admit it or not, we have kind of in our minds the idea of what we think someone might be like that would make a good Christian. And if we're not careful, we'll only talk to those type individuals. And so this lesson series and this lesson tonight is to challenge us to look at people not through rose-tinted glasses, not through glasses that are built on different experiences we've had or different beliefs we may have, but rather to look with the eyes of Jesus at individuals to see if they may could be an important part of the Lord's work. This will lead into tomorrow night. For those who don't have a local congregation, we'd invite you to come back and be with us tomorrow night. We're going to talk specifically about personal evangelism as individuals, what we can do. Tonight I want to look at what Jesus did with the situation with the woman at the well. As we talk about seeing through the eyes of Jesus, let me make 4 points to you before we get into John chapter 4. You'll need to be open to John chapter 4. The passage will not be on the screen. We'll just have verse numbers on the screen, but we'll be reading this passage together tonight. But as we look at seeing through the eyes of Jesus, why is this important for us? Well, we need to learn from the master teacher. Brother Dan King actually had a book that came out one time called At the Feet of the Master Teacher. Very thin book. Very good resource if you don't have it. Just kind of looking at how we learn lessons from Jesus. And so we need to sit at his feet, and we need to learn from the master teacher and learn how he cared for individuals, how he talked to individuals, and what he valued was important. But we need to also see people as he did. He met people who became impactful for the gospel, who did a lot of work for the Lord in their communities and in the early church. And we need to look at people as he did, not the way we want to see them. And may I then suggest that if we do that, we'll recognize that there's value in every single soul. Sometimes we want to play a numbers game. You know, unless we're converting so many, or the congregation is growing by some percentage, then we're not doing what we should. It's kind of the mentality sometimes congregations adopt. And that's sad, because every soul is valuable. And if we save one soul, the work was worth it all, no matter how long it took. And so we need to recognize there is specific value in each and every soul. And not only does it mean that there's value in one soul coming to Christ, it means that every person inside this room and outside of this room that is on this earth now is important to God. And their soul is valuable. And we don't always know what might happen. There's a song that some congregations sing. It's in the supplement, Apples in a Seed. Love that hymn. I love the thought of that hymn. Because it teaches us, you know, if you have an orchard, you can count the number of trees in the orchard. And you can count the number of apples on each tree. And you can cut open the apples and count the number of seeds in every single apple. But who can count the apples in a seed? Who can count where that seed will grow and flourish to? Beautiful thought to consider. then we don't know who people could be in Christ. Recognize everyone has value. And then assist us in our task, as we will look tomorrow night. We have a task to be teaching the gospel to others. But we can have barriers that we self-impose. So we need to look through the eyes of Jesus. Now let's look at the book of John. John chapter 4. I want to start by reading verses 1 all the way down through 26. And then we'll come back and read some more in a little bit. John 4, beginning verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptized, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John gives us this note, "For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who that is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when either on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." As we start, what are some lessons we can learn from the woman at the well? I want you to notice first, as Jesus is going out to do His work, He's not hindered by what we might call potential problems. Back up in verse 1, the Pharisees are coming after Him because they hear about this crowd that's beginning to amass, these people that are beginning to follow after Jesus, and He's not concerned with that. Jesus is still going to be doing His work. He's still going to be moving from area to area, location to location. And He's not going to stop the work just because some people are interested and not from a positive light. He's going to keep doing the work no matter what. And may I suggest as we start this that we all adopt that type of mentality. That no matter what happens, we're going to keep doing the work. We're not going to become hindered by these situations. But may I also suggest as we look in verse 4, it says He had to pass through Samaria. Now, I'm not the best student when it comes to archaeology or geography, although I like to dabble with a little geography. But you know, there are other ways to go without going through Samaria. And the Jews specifically often traveled longer routes to bypass Samaria. But it says in the Scripture that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And may I suggest that's implying there's an opportunity He understands there's an opportunity that's waiting there. It's part of his work, it's part of his ministry that he's going to pass through Samaria. And he's utilizing this time, this opportunity to do so. He's taking advantage of being on a journey that's going to pass through that area. And so he comes and uses this opportunity. But now let's dive into the woman. These are pretty generic, these first two. Do you realize he spoke to an outcast? I mean, think about it. We read about her marital status. We read about her situation in life. But do you know that we can know with certainty that she's an outcast? Notice, if you will, with me, in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Immediately preceding in verse 6, it says it's about the sixth hour. That's noon. That's in the middle of daytime. Do you know when the women would have gone out to draw water? In the early morning, when it wasn't hot. And they would go out as a group of women. Women wouldn't go out by themselves to do this work. They would go together as a collective group. But she's not with the group. She's not a part of the regular society. Brethren, he didn't just talk to a Samaritan. He talked to an outcast of Samaria. A woman who wasn't welcome amongst the other women. A woman who lived a life that put her at odds with other people. To where she had to come out at the hottest part of the day to draw water. And I believe most likely that was her custom. Because nobody else would be going out in the middle of the day to draw water. She's going out because this is maybe a time where she can have some peace and do it. Not have to see the others. Not have to be scorned. Not have to look at them and have them look disdainfully upon her or just ignore. She's come out at a time that just doesn't fit the culture or what we know about this situation at all. She's an outcast. And Jesus just starts speaking to her. And may I suggest then that means he broke some demographic barriers. I want you to think about it. I've got verse 9 here. I've also got verse 27. We stopped just before that. Notice what happens in verse 27. When the disciples came back, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So you have a couple of things that are going on here. He's talking to a Samaritan. Jews just don't do that in the time period. They believe that as the two races, there should be separation between them. That we're not to be together. I mean, they're at odds with one another. But he's not just talking to a Samaritan, he's talking to a woman. And that didn't happen in this time period. Rabbis, teachers, didn't instruct the women. They instructed men. They revealed information to men. The women would learn by going to the assembly. But they weren't taught by the rabbis. That was unusual. That was strange. You know, Jesus actually, even when he is asking for something to drink, he says in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? But you know, she asked him, where do you have something to draw from? You know why? You couldn't drink from a vessel that had been touched by the Samaritan. If the Samaritan had drank out of it or used it, the Jew couldn't use it. This very verse is pointing to the distinction between the cultures and the races. Jesus broke down all of those barriers. He didn't care that she was a Samaritan. He didn't care that she was a woman. And he was willing to teach her. Not just talk with her. He was willing to teach her. And he saw that she had need. Verses 13 and 14. She had a need that he could provide. He tells her that whoever drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. In verse 15, the woman says, Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty. And I want you to catch, she doesn't just say so that I won't be thirsty. You notice what else she says? Or have to come here to draw water again. This is a chore for her. This is a task for her. This is a struggle for her. And she sees Jesus offering something that she believes can take away her momentary struggle. Jesus understands that she has a need. And brethren, may I suggest, there are people all around us who have a need of the Scripture. There are people all over who have need of the Lord. That the problems they're facing in life can be solved by God. Can be solved by giving their life to God. You know, often we've said, if someone had a cure for cancer, you'd go and tell everybody, wouldn't you? If you got up today, you're at the doctor's office and the doctor said, we've got this new cure for cancer. Do you know what you would do? Anybody you knew who had cancer, you'd go tell, wouldn't you? You would. I got a phone call today that a friend went in for their colonoscopy today and it is certain they have colon cancer. When I saw the name come up on my phone, that's not what I was expecting, didn't even know they were going in for a colonoscopy today. But if I knew there was a cure for cancer, you know what I immediately do? Call back and say, hey, go to this place, there's a cure. When the reality is, everybody outside the body of Christ has a disease that they're dying from. It's called sin. Everybody around us has a need. And we have the cure for it. We don't look at people with that kind of need. We don't look at them and see that they have that kind of need. We look at them and say they have all these other things they need first. When the first thing they need to do is know the Lord and get the rest into place. Jesus saw the woman's need. He also knew her situation. He didn't shy away from it. He didn't pretend like he didn't know. And he didn't act like it wasn't a problem. He stated it just as plainly as it was. Yeah, I know you're not married. But you have been 5 times. And now you're with somebody who's not even your spouse. Jesus doesn't discount it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He knows her situation and he talks to her anyway. How many times have we said, and please, I don't want an answer because I don't want to have to add it up myself. How many times have we said they don't want God? How many times have we said they won't listen, they won't come, they won't talk about it? And do we know that to be true? I think the most powerful story I ever heard about this is not my own. It's a brother in Christ. We were at one of those camps that I've talked about to some of you that we do, and we had a question and answer period. And we got on to personal evangelism, and one of the instructors got up and he said, how many of you, if you knew a man who had a mohawk, wore a biker's jacket, got drunk every night and cussed and whatever, how many of you would go up and talk to him about the gospel? And he asked the boys in the audience to raise their hands. And there weren't many who rose their hands. And he said, yeah, that's how most people are. But I sure am glad someone came and talked to me. And I'm ashamed to say I didn't raise my hand that night. Because we do that. We look at people in their life and we think we know their situation and we decide for them whether or not they want God. And shame on us! Shame on us! have the right to decide that for anybody other than myself. Even if you know their situation, you talk to them anyway. And you tell them who Jesus is. And you might be surprised because they might be looking. Talk to them anyway. He gave her understanding. I can't imagine what it would have been like as that woman to hear him say what she'd done. But I know I probably would have responded similarly to her. I think you're a prophet. I think you're someone that has some understanding from God. But you know what Jesus does? And one of the many preachers in the audience can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is the first time, at least in the Gospel of John, he reveals himself as the Christ. And he reveals himself to a Samaritan woman. I who speak to you am He. He gives her full understanding. I am the Messiah. I am the one who was said to come. And you know what, Samaritans? You're going to have a place. You're going to be able to worship God together with the Jews. It's all going to come together. He gives her full understanding. And now I want you to go back and pick up with me in verse 28. So the woman left her jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Notice what she did. She left what was her immediate need. Right? She had just said verses prior, "Give me this water so I won't have to come here and draw it anymore." She didn't take it home and then go tell people. She didn't carry it back and leave it somewhere inside the city so she wouldn't have to carry it as far. She immediately went back and told everyone, "Come see someone who told me all I ever did." And can you imagine the faces of the Samaritans? Because they know what she's done. They know who she is. And you're saying this man at the well has told you everything? And I probably would be just like the Samaritans and coming out to see the same thing. It impacted this woman so greatly that she left her immediate need and went to proclaim who Jesus was. May I suggest to you, and we're going to continue on in verses 39 through 42 here in just a moment. He saw who she could be in God. Pick up with me verse 39. Verses 31 through 38 is the interlude between he and the disciples while they're in Samaria or in the town and coming back, in Sychar and coming back. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." She became an evangelist in the sense that she went and talked to others she knew about who Jesus was. She was a personal worker from that very moment. Going and talking and saying, "Come and see. Come and see this man who told me all I ever did." And I love the way it's phrased here. Many of them believed because of her testimony, because they recognize the importance this had in her life. But do you notice what they say in verse 42? "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard ourselves, and we know that this is the Savior of the world." You don't know who somebody can be in the Lord. We don't have a magnifying glass with special powers that I can hold up to you and it says they're going to be a Christian for 35 years, they're going to convert 12 people, they'll, whatever. Some people we convert, and they don't last very long. And they go right back to the world. Some we talk to, and they never obey the gospel. Some we talk to, and they obey the word of the Lord, and they stay faithful for a time until something comes along that becomes more important. And then some obey the gospel and teach others, and it leads to a lot more fruit. If only we had a parable that told us that's what was going to happen. Oh, I think we do, the parable of the sower. But you know what Jesus teaches through that parable? We're not soil inspectors. We just sow the seed. See people for what they could be in Christ. See people for what they could be for the Lord. You know, I'm going to talk a little bit tomorrow night in the realm of why it's important that we do personal work. And then we're going to have some, I don't know the right word, an activity is not appropriate for the sermon. An experiment is not well received. But we're going to have a little item for you to hopefully help you with doing some personal work, those who will be here tomorrow night. But let me explain why this is important. There's a woman who lived on Elmwood Drive. She had a son who knew a little boy down the street. And the woman and her son noticed that the little boy and his parents didn't go to church services. So she asked, "Can Christopher come with us to church services?" And the mother said yes. It wasn't very long, the mother started going. A couple years later, the father became a Christian. And then within a year later, the youngest son was born. And the youngest son was then blessed to grow up in the church, to be influenced by a number of people, to go on and preach in four different countries other than the U.S. and to be here holding a gospel meeting for you this week. That started with a lady down the street asking my mama, could my older brother go with them to church services? The sad part of that story is the woman and her son fell away from the Lord. That's the sad part of that story. But the impact can't even count. That's not bragging on me. My father, who is the man who was converted a year before I was born, y'all sit on the same pew, right? Yeah, by the man sitting on the other end of the pew there, has done a lot of work in teaching in the prisons, and through other individuals. And then there's the ones that we've had a part in that have continued on. I mean, my grandfather became a Christian and died in the Lord. And that all started with someone who noticed the situation. We know you don't go to church anywhere. Will you let your son come with you? By the way, for those here at Old Hickory, the preacher when my mother began going and becoming a faithful Christian was David Joyner, your sister Ellen's husband. That's how simple it can be. And through that one contact, all four members of my family are Christians. My grandfather became a Christian. I've been able to convert at least five that I can think of directly, let alone indirect. I don't know what the number would be with my father. I'm not saying again that to brag. I'm saying that to try to impress upon you See people for what they can be in the Lord. Don't make decisions for them. Ask. The worst you can be told is no. So what? They told you no. But may I also say, if they told you no, go back and ask again. Because I'm pretty sure my mother said no the first time. Maybe the second. Probably the third. My mother can be a little stubborn. She didn't come tonight, so I can talk about her tonight instead. But see what people can be for the Lord. See through the eyes of Jesus. And here's what I wonder. And here's what I sometimes stress over. How many women at the well did we let go by? How many women at the well did we decide for them and not talk to them? I said one of my favorite songs to sing is Apples and a Seed. But one of my least favorites to sing, because it bothers me, not from an unscriptural standpoint, is the song You Never Mention Him to Me. What sadness it would be to say there was someone I knew and I loved and I cared for and I knew they were dying of sin and I didn't talk to them about my Lord. Let's not do that, brethren. Let's talk to people about God. Let's not avoid women at the well. Let's rather do what we can to teach the Word of the Lord. Tonight, as you consider yourself, maybe you are a woman at the well. You have wandered far away from God, or you have not been a part of the family of God yet. I hope you noticed that Jesus valued those souls. And He values yours. And He would want so much for you to be right with Him and right with God this evening. We stand ready and willing to help with that tonight. So you can be a faithful child of God. Or that if you've wandered away, He's waiting to welcome you home. We'd love to be a part of that this evening with you. So if you have that need, we hope you'll make that right with the Lord. If you need our prayers, or as I've said with each of the lessons this week, if you just want to talk and study more, I'll be glad to make myself available for that this week, as I know many of the brethren here would as well. Please don't leave with unresolved questions. We'll be happy to sit and talk. But you make that decision. And if we can help you tonight, we'd love to. You'll be subject to comments as we stand and sing the psalms and selections.